First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 10th, 2013. What shall we do?
What shall we do is a question that people have asked in many ways, in many respects, and even involving our Bibles for a very, very long time. What shall we do? Especially, what shall we do about Jesus? This is our last message from John chapter 11 as we've looked at this perhaps greatest event that points to the uniqueness of Jesus, that he's special, that he's the Son of God. We're going to be picking up in verse 38, but if you recall where we left our scene last time in 11:37, we had Jesus, and what the Bible is saying, that Jesus wept. Jesus burst into tears, if you'll recall. It's a term that's only used here in our Bibles. It's the idea not for someone weeping and wailing, not for somebody being loud and making a scene, if you will, but it's describing someone who we think is overflowing with emotion. Tears come and flow and are not able to be stopped. Perhaps I've had that happen to me only a few times, where something really has just grabbed me and has made me cry. It could have been quiet. Some people will try and put a connection on this word that it wasn't loud and showy, but the point of this is that tears just came. They came on their own, they flowed, and I think very simply it's the pictures of Jesus being sympathetic, empathetic with the death of his friend. Lazarus, his friend, someone that Jesus liked, he's described as Jesus, Lazarus, the one who you love, the one who you like, he has died. So Jesus is now personally himself confronted with the death of a friend. And some of his family members and other acquaintances are there, and they're discussing his death. So Jesus himself being not just divine, but also human, the death of his friend, and as we mentioned last time, if Joseph is not dead, other than the death of John the Baptizer, very possibly this is the closest friend or relative that Jesus would have seen pass away during his earthly ministry. So here Jesus is dealing with the death of someone that he cares for, someone that he's close to, someone that he's with. So he continues with that section. Jesus, verse 38 again, growing in himself, came to the tomb. When we think of the tomb, they did not bury people like we do generally. Generally, they did not dig a hole. They oftentimes did not cremate. But our Jewish friends would look at a naturally occurring cave in the side of a hill. That's what they have here. When it says, God himself came to the tomb, it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Imagine, if you will, there was a lot of limestone in this area. So there would be a naturally occurring cave where the water over the course of years would have begun to wear away and take away some of the rock strata that was there. And people would go in and make it into a family burial chamber. They really buried their relatives there. And what it would have been is they would have gone in and expanded generally the width of the area. A larger family, someone who's had more money to spend, have a larger area. But the point of the area was there were two types of openings. If you were to go into this Lazarus's family's crypt, then around waist high, there would have been some body-sized niches carved into the wall, 6 feet long or so, a couple of feet deep. They find these things so they can look and see the purpose. And if someone has just died, that's what they'll do. They'll take their body, they'll prepare them, and they'll put them on those larger areas. and then seal the tomb and let Mother Nature take its place, or take its turn. A year, 2 years, 3 years later, they would reopen that tomb and collect the bones from that individual and put them in what we think of our equivalent of a casket, but it would have been about the size of this table, about as wide and then half as deep. And they would put the bones in the box, seal it. They would oftentimes put the name of the family member, and then above that in the tomb, there would be some niches that would be carved, and they would put that in there. And you've probably seen there were some archaeology digs, and they were debating, you know, who's this? And when you talk about a bone box, that's what they're talking about. They think they found the bone box of Caiaphas, the high priest that's mentioned in the Bible. There's some others they debate whether they found it as well. But that's what they were doing. So Lazarus' body would have been wrapped somehow and placed on one of those wider, you can see here on the bottom right, on a wider segment. And because they were done, a heavy stone door would have covered the entrance. Why? Well, it kept animals and unwanted visitors away. It was a special place. You don't want people to mess with your family's burial location, or to go and deface, or do unkind things to other people's remains. So it keeps everything away. Jesus arrives, verse 39, and he says, "Take away the stone." Now, the proper response that you would expect comes from Martha. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Interestingly enough, if you recall something we said last week, actually our Bible's wording here is slightly different. It says, "Lord," it does say, "Lord, this time it smells," because remember it says, "He is a 4 day man." And you remember last time we talked about some of the legends, some of the traditions that spoke about people who had been dead for a few days. Because sometimes it's very, very difficult to determine just how someone had died. Forgive me, I hope you won't take this story wrong. But just after reading last week, there was a man who was a police officer. He was written up in the paper this week. He said that someone went in to go see their grandmother, and grandmother wasn't moving and wasn't responsive, so they called an EMT. An EMT came out, put a blood pressure cuff on, examined, and "Sorry, sir, I believe your grandmother has passed away." So the police officer was called, came in, sat down on the side of the bed, picked up the phone, and began to call the coroner's office to come for what he believed was the body. And the guy jumped out of his skin because the person who was laying there sat up and screamed in a loud voice, "Who are you and what are you doing on my bed?" This older person was still alive. Their blood pressure was so low, it apparently was not registering very well, and their heart rate was so low for a brief period of time that they couldn't find a pulse. But sometimes, as age progresses, you have these times where things are very low, and then they come back up very normal. So this older person sat up, and interestingly enough, this person was deaf. So when this person sat up and was loud, when people tried to talk to them, they didn't respond to what they were hearing because they couldn't hear. They'd taken the hearing aids out, so this person was just yelling at them. What is going on? So if that wouldn't change your day. So our point of the, remember, the point of the four-day person was they thought, you know, concern is, you know, are they really dead? Perhaps they'll arise. And the point was that at 4 days, there was no hope. That seemed to be part of their culture. Because if you've been dead 4 days, show no signs, you're not coming back. It was certain, is the point. Lord, it's been 4 days. He's not coming back. He is as far gone as he is going to get. Jesus responds. He's been talking to them in the past, verse 40. "Did I not say to you," Jesus is not speaking to them, "did I not say to you that you would believe you would see the glory of God?" Because Jesus had talked to them, and he had had, remember, a series of discussions with them. They had sent him a message in chapter 11, verse 4, earlier in our passage here that we're looking at today, saying, "Lord Lazarus, the one you love, he's very sick." But Jesus waited, and when the messenger had come, he had made the comment, "Don't worry, this sickness is not going to result in death, but the glory of God." So the messenger came back with that message that Lazarus went ahead and died. So Jesus arrives with his disciples, telling his disciples, first in figurative language, then clearly, Lazarus is dead, but we're going back to see him and his family. Thomas, not sure what's going on, saying, well, we're going to go back. Jesus is being opposed. People are out for him. Jesus is going to Jerusalem area. It's almost Passover time. They're surely going to be looking for us. Jesus must himself be preparing to die. We're going to go meet him there. He's going to meet Lazarus, not in life, but in death. We're going to go die with him. The sisters arrive one at a time to speak to Jesus, and he calls them, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus is telling them, do you believe in I am the resurrection? Do you believe you will see him one day? And finally, now Jesus is reviewing all these things with them. In verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Notice Jesus is not saying, our Father, like he did in times of prayer instruction, because here Jesus is not giving an example prayer. Remember, Jesus had said also in John chapter 11, verse 4, that this illness was not going to conclude in death, but that they would see the glory of God. So Jesus is saying, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe what? That you sent me. So here Jesus is stressing the relationship he has with his Father. Remember, he has said before, I and the Father are one. And they understood that Jesus was saying that he was as closely connected to his Father, not just our Father, but the Father, his Father in heaven. That Jesus has come to do the Father's will, that the Father loves him, that the Father is glorified in Jesus' actions, and Jesus intentionally acts in such a way that he glorifies the Father in heaven. So Jesus, who could have silently prayed, many times in Scripture it's presented where Jesus left, got up early, went someplace, spent time in prayer. He's about to do a similar situation at the Mount of Olives. We'll look at that in a few weeks. But Jesus is praying so people would understand, God, I'm glad that these people are here, and I know that you are listening to me, but I want all of them to understand that you and I are of the same mind. You have caused this situation to come into place and brought me here for this time to make a difference, God, so that you can be glorified. Or in other words, for us, it's a pause. Any time that we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance, an unexpected time, really we could be saying the same kinds of things. God, here I am in a very difficult spot, whether it's for our own lives or for someone else. God has caused us to be around or aware of someone's problems. And God, we don't know. We ourselves don't know what's going on, but somehow, God, you are going to be glorified by how I act, by how you act, by how we act together, by how we react. Whenever we find ourselves in an awkward spot or in a testing time, God is expecting us to be people who act or react in such a way that we glorify, we honor, we act in his strength for his name. That's what Jesus is saying, that they may believe that you sent me. I want to point this out on the way by, and please don't think I'm besmirching Jesus' character or Lazarus, but my question is, how do you call your dog? Until midnight, I know that at midnight it frustrates Brittany and Daniel oftentimes because the time for the dog to go someplace to do something. And Daniel especially has voiced this, Dad, the dog won't do what I tell her. Daniel, can you have the dog go with you? Midnight, midnight. And it just sits there, looks at her. Midnight, come. 3 because midnight, come on, midnight. And if Brittany has a piece of food in her hand, she's gotten the dog to do a lot of things. The dog will now roll over. Thank Brittany for training midnight to do that. But just in the course of things, to go upstairs, to go outside, or even worse, to come back in. The dog's outside, enjoys herself, squirrel hunting and sniffing for rabbits and things. Midnight, come back in. And the kids will say, Mom, Dad, the dog won't come back in. So what do? You speak more harshly. Midnight, come. Midnight, here. Midnight, inside. That's how you talk to your dog. This, in the original language of our Bible, is how Jesus spoke to Lazarus. If you're like me, you can look in your Bible and see this very nice noun-verb sentence. Lazarus, come forth. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible has his name, Lazarus. And then there's no verbs in this sentence. There's two adverbs. Here and outside. Dura exo. Lazarus, here, outside. I don't know if he snapped his fingers, but that's exactly how the language of the Bible presents Jesus, what he is saying. Lazarus, dead guy, wake up, outside, now. And out came the dead man. So, I think it's hard to miss when you have Jesus, who is here, is the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I have life in myself. Do you believe this? Do you really think that I have God's power? Do you really think that I'm sent in God's name? Do you really think that God and I have the same view? Do you really believe that God wants people to notice that the life that he offers is here, it's available, it's through me for you? Lazarus, here, outside. And he came out. Now, I tried very hard to look for pictures of Lazarus that don't have him wrapped up like a mummy. Because there's no indication in the Bible that Lazarus was dressed like a mummy. Now, what we see is that Lazarus' hands and feet were bound. Verse 44, he who had died came out bound head and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a piece of fabric. So you have to realize, forgive me, I'm going to digress for just a minute. Why was he laid out on that slab? He was going to get down to only bones after how long that took. And so, suppose someone else were to pass away in the family, and they would need to use the tomb again. You would not want to necessarily see those things. So his body was covered with fabric, but it wasn't necessarily wrapped like a mummy. Matter of fact, the thing over his face, some translations will say a sweatband, because the word to describe what's on his face is a root word we get our English word sweat from. The idea is that it's just absorbing all the fluids that come out of the body as it processes, okay? All right, enough of that. But he comes out and he's got some type of body wrap on, but the emphasis is that his hands are feet and bound, and he's taking those little tiny steps as he comes out of the tomb. So, Jesus says, loose him and let him go. So very simply, he has to have something on him. So was there some kind of fabric wrapped around him? Yes. But what do you probably do? What else are you going to do? You were mostly dead all day. You're going to go home. So Lazarus probably at that point walks home where the rest of the mourners who hadn't come out were there. So imagine that, Mary and Martha are gone, some of the relatives are gone, Jesus is there. Yeah, I don't really want to go see Jesus right now, or he wasn't here. And all of a sudden walks in Lazarus. And what's he going to say? Well, what would you say? Boy, am I hungry. I can't imagine. When you get home from the hospital and you're out, they wouldn't let me eat. So imagine Lazarus has been mostly dead for 4 days. He's been dead. He comes home, can you imagine Lazarus saying, oh, what lovely memorial snacks. Were those for me? So imagine the scene. Imagine the discussion. Just to let the cat out of the bag a little bit. Next time in chapter 12, there's going to be a meal given in honor of Jesus. Imagine Jesus raises your brother from the dead. You're going to give him a thank you meal. That's what they do in chapter 12. But why did people come? People did not come to see Jesus so much in chapter 12. They came to see Lazarus. Now, I want you to notice, as we go by something, Lazarus doesn't talk about, I saw a light. I floated over my body. I looked down a tunnel and saw, he says none of that stuff. For my money, there's a lot of books being written with that kind of perspective. And personally, I don't put a lot of stock in them because when you look around the world, people who have been unconscious, people who have had stressful experiences in their lives, when they wake up, they tend to remember what their culture has impressed on them. People who are from different parts of Asia, they will have seen Muhammad or some form of the Buddha or some form of whatever religion they're used to. People universally see some kind of a light. People around the world have seen, have reported mentioning that they floated around in the sky. So these kinds of things, they're what our culture has impressed on us as we've grown up. And as far as we're going to leave our body, we're going to. But are these things kind of real? For me, I have a hard time putting stock in them. Why? Never in the Bible do we have that kind of response when we have someone being raised from the dead. And if anybody could have come back with stories, 4 days, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, was Lazarus in Abraham's bosom? Probably he was. Did Lazarus get a chance to see Abraham and Noah and Moses? Probably did. It's very likely God, Jesus, being a wise man, because the point of this was to honor God, not to provoke a lot of questions. When he entered the land of the living, all those other things are gone. He probably does not remember. We don't see Jesus interviewing Lazarus. Lazarus, tell us, you know, what did Abraham look like? Lazarus, tell us the stories you heard from Noah. You don't see that. So I have a hard time, because of those kinds of things, I have a hard time seeing a lot of value for the things that people are writing today. But our point is that Jesus caused this in the hands of the Father to uplift the Father. There's four results. Our passage mentions four results for this. One, many Jews believed. Remember, this is what Jesus had said, verse 42. I said this that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary, the people who had come to the funeral, and see these things Jesus didn't believe in. Wouldn't that, if you went to a funeral and the person got up and had snacks and little butter mints with you after it was over, would you pause for reflection? You bet. Many people, imagine that people have come to a funeral and the guy's having the snacks. You probably ate the best ones first. I've got the leftovers. Imagine Lazarus, if he had any kind of a humorous nature, can you can just imagine the discussion? But ultimately, yes, Jesus rose. Yes, Jesus brought me back. Yes, I was really dead. Jesus brought me back. So wouldn't that just pull the foundations under your life? Many people believed that was the purpose. Second, people who didn't like Jesus really didn't like him now. And, oh, no, this is what's going on. The passage that Blake read for us, let us in reading at the beginning. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Imagine if Jesus just went to every funeral and raised that person alive. Everybody's going to believe in him. We can't have this happening. Do you see the perspective that these people would much rather be right and be seen as God's emissaries than have Jesus do more? You don't see people inviting Jesus to come. You see them scaring Jesus away. Where are their thinking? Where are their minds? They're on themselves. They're on their own futures. Well, Jesus keeps raising people from the dead. Whoa. What kind of ministry will I have? They won't believe in me. They'll believe in him. We've got to stop that, Jesus. It's exactly what they're talking about doing. It's exactly what they mean when they say, we can't have people doing around this. Everybody's going to believe in him. And at this point, they begin, verse 53, to plot to put him to death. Imagine Jesus bringing life to Lazarus, and the news is what puts the wheels into effect to bring his death very soon. The season, if you remember, this is just before You know, we've been saying before, very likely late January, early February is the time of year of Jesus' death that this was. And the Passover crowds that over the next few weeks begin to come through hear this message and become very excited. Verse 55, the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves, and they sought Jesus. What do you think? Is he going to come? Is he not going to come? Yeah, Jesus isn't going to come. He can't. Well, how could he show up? But excitement spreads because, hey, we're going to go just, remember, 1 and 7/8 miles away from Jerusalem is Bethany. We're going to stop at Bethany on the way by. I don't understand what it's to Lazarus. And the disciples' faith, I'm sure, was strengthened because Jesus had taken them through the process. Trust me, this illness itself is not going to lead to his death. But ultimately, God is going to be glorified. And finally, Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life. Do you believe this? You're going to see tremendous things. Lazarus, here, outside. Now, by the way, did Lazarus die again? Yes, he did. In the Bible, it talks to us about people coming up, being raised from the dead, living whatever his... We don't know the rest of Lazarus' story. He's not really mentioned again in Scripture other than the passages. And I'm sure he died again. Lazarus is not alive somewhere living under a assumed name in Argentina. Lazarus died. But our point that Jesus was making is that particular illness is not going to be what results in his death. It didn't. It gives God ultimate glory, ultimate power, and as it was intended to, cause people to act. People trusted him. People who were there believed in him. People who didn't like Jesus lost sight of what's going on. Instead of rejoicing that here's a man who could give life to those who were dead, they were concerned that people would want to have his perspective on life and they would lose their power of influence, so we need to kill him before he goes around raising everybody from the dead. For us, Jesus and no other is the one we've been waiting for. This is the point of this story. If you trust me, you will see that life, resurrection power, comes from me. And I can give it to you so that you can have life eternal. Life with the Son, life with the Father, life in heaven. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. No one else has this kind of power. Trust that leads to saving faith is the goal when Jesus asks. When Jesus acts to lift up the truth, to demonstrate his Father, to show that's the purpose, is I'm doing this, verse 42, so that they may believe. Verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen these things believed. Jesus acts so that we can believe. Jesus acts so we can tell other people so that they will also believe. And this is the kind of Savior that we need now. You don't need a Savior that's a political peacemaker. We don't need a Savior that's going to do a lot of other things. We need a Savior who's come to save. We need a Savior who has life, life eternal, who can teach us the truth, who can help us to move forward in this truth, who can help us so that everything about us is made new. God makes all things new. Somehow he works his power through us if we connect with his message. We shouldn't be worried about dragging God into my circumstance. I need to be taking my circumstance up to God. God, what should I be doing? When things happen, God, how do I honor you? I don't know what I should be doing. But God, somehow, let me have the faith and belief that I should count it all joy when I find myself in these circumstances, that somehow, God, if I obey you, if I trust you, if I do the things that I should, even if I don't know why or how, God, if I do the things that uplift you, you will be glorified, you will have your way in my life, and God, things will have the best occasion that they can for now. God doesn't tell us why. Maybe it's just as good we don't know, but why do things happen? I don't understand. But the point of it is, while we are going through this life, somehow our number one job is to honor and glorify God. Jesus came to honor and glorify his Father. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth that his Father was the one who had come and sent him in his name to seek and to save that which was lost. Somehow my job in life is to honor God. And I can understand how or when things come up in ways I would have never anticipated, but somehow my job is to honor God. How do I do it? honor him in the moment. When the surprising things come, honor him. When the circumstances change, somehow honor him. Somehow my job is to honor God. And I need a Savior who can do for me things that no one else can do. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus really is the Son of God? Do you believe that he does give you the chance to find forgiveness and mercy? Do you believe that Jesus really does have the truth? Because if he does, you will change. You will put your life in his hands. You will ask him for forgiveness. You will say, God, what does your word say? Not what do I want to do or how can you help me? God, what does your word say? And how can I live up to your word? I will begin to keep his commandments. I will honor him. I will change the way that I speak. I will change the way I speak to my wife, to my children, to my parents. I will change the way I act at work. I will be someone who has a positive perspective in life. I will count it all joy in the trials and tribulations of life I may have. Why? Because I have the one who everyone has been waiting for. I have found the truth. I have found the pearl of great price. I have found Jesus. And until I find Jesus, my life is not complete. Something is wrong. It will be evident to other people around me that things are not the way that they should be. There's going to be something wrong, some conflict, some problem, because I have not centered my life on Jesus yet. The foundation is sand and not firm because I'm resting on a rock. Until I find Jesus as my Savior, things are not going to get better. They will change, but things will not get better until I trust Jesus as my Savior. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to see the lesson from this passage that Jesus is the one. He is the one who gave himself for us. He is the one who is our sacrifice for sin. He is the one who is our guidance to the future. He is the one who brings peace from our circumstances. He is the one who alters my thinking and causes me to be hopeful, to look forward to the glory that's coming in from the Father, from you, to look forward to the people that I will meet to see, God, how will your grace be shown in my life today? God, you will take away the doubt and the uncertainty and the fearfulness I have, my need to cover myself, to live in the shadows, to seek secrets, to be upset when the light comes into my life. God, help us, we pray, to be people who trust you, who live in the light of your Son, and somehow in the difficult circumstances honor you. God, if anybody here today hearing these words feels your Holy Spirit, and it will be evident by now, saying that they need this, we pray that before they go home today, they would speak to one of our deacon friends, Mr. Hackman, Mr. Lindsay, Mr. Kerman, speak to me. Speak to some other person that they know here in church, maybe someone in their family, and say, I need to know that one. Because I've never known Jesus like I should. In his name we ask, and everyone said,